great to see every one of you here today at Hope Bible Church in this Lord's Day. I want to read just a little quote from something I just read this morning, in fact. According to Michael Grabowski of the Christian Post, Thomas Nelson, that's publishing company, has released a new translation of the Bible that does not contain the name Jesus Christ nor the word angel. And it uses emissary for the word apostle. Let me read that again. According to Michael Grabowski of the Christian Post, Thomas Nelson has released a new translation of the Bible that does not contain the name Jesus Christ. It's crazy, isn't it? It really is. The Christian Post reports that Frank Couch, Thomas Nelson's lead editor on the project, said the purpose of The Voice, that's the name of this new Bible, quote Bible, is to make the gospel message easier to understand for modern audiences. Couch told the Christian Post, for example, that the translation changes John 1:1 to before time itself was measured, the voice was speaking, the voice was and is God. That's not right. I think you all know that. As for us here, we will clearly and plainly and truthfully and literally teach the Word of God and not change the words to suit certain audiences. We often talk about what we do in life. We talk about our work. We talk about our jobs. We talk about our employment. We talk about our duties and responsibilities. And this is good to do. It's important to understand, and God wants us to know that we have work that He wants us to do. But as Christians, one of the most important things that we can do is to pray. That is, to ask God to do His work. To do His supernatural work, the kind of work that we cannot do. It says in the Gospels, with man this is impossible, with God all things are possible. John 15 we read, Jesus says, apart from me you can do nothing. Matthew 7 says, you have not because you ask not. First John 5 says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And Acts 6:6, speaking of spiritual leaders, says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. I cannot stress enough then, this work, this important work of prayer. Now, even for myself, the Lord has really convicted me the last couple months or so about the importance of prayer. I mean, I've known this for years. But to pray specifically, to pray consistently, and in particular, to pray perseveringly. Many, many verses, many different parables the Lord gives us on this importance then of praying. The one verse the Lord has given that I really like is the one in Mark 9:29. And Jesus said this to the crowd there. He says, this kind can only come out by prayer. There's a lot of things we do in the Christian life, but He says, there are some things you just got to pray. And that's all you can do. This kind can only come out by prayer. Some translations put the add-on, and also by fasting. But at least by prayer. So you think about this for your life. I think about this for my life. Are there things in your life that all you can do is pray? That's good. You pray and you keep on praying. You ask God to do His work. And God in time will do His work for His purposes and for His will. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. As many of you know, we've spent a couple weeks now talking about prayer. And we've been looking at this prayer in Philippians 1. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. We read, it says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. This is what Paul was praying for the Philippians, and it's a great prayer. It's an important prayer. We have spent time going through word by word. What does it mean to approve? What does it mean for things to be excellent? We're not going to take time now today. Our focus today is on verse 11, talking about the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, and then being ones that give praise and glory to God. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles to John 15. We're going to see some parallels. We read a couple of verses from here last week, but I want to read John 15, verses 1 through 9. Turn there, John chapter 15, verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove them to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. John, what we see in these verses are some similarities between these verses here in John and the ones in Philippians 1. We read here in John about love. We read about holiness. That relates to being pruned. We read about fruitfulness. We read about our relationship with Christ, which is abiding in Christ. And we read in John 15:8 about how this then is to give glory to God. John 15 then says that we're to abide in Christ to bear fruit. Philippians 1 says that this fruit comes through Christ. So we see then this parallel, this similarity between these two passages, both speaking about how our fruitfulness relates directly to our relationship with Jesus Christ. The Christian life is not a set of rules. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. It's not a matter of just going to meetings or getting with people or even just reading your Bible. The Christian life, first and foremost, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That is it. I love the book of Psalms. It's my favorite book. I've been reading it for 40 years now. Every morning, I about don't miss reading my Psalms. I love the Psalms. It speaks about our relationship with God. It speaks about our relationship with Christ. And I hope everybody here is reading Psalms. I couldn't make it through life without the Psalms. It speaks of our relationship, as I just said, and we read primarily there about David and his relationship with God. And things oftentimes went good for David. Oftentimes they went really bad. And we read about the good and the bad in those Psalms and how David responded and looked to the Lord. I love the verse in Psalm 63, verse 2. Thus I beheld thee in the sanctuary to see thy power and thy glory. And your love is better than life, and therefore my lips praise thee. Verses 2 and 3, David then praying to his Father. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him. John, they're calling mature Christians ones who were our fathers, and he describes them as ones who know God, that is, have this personal and intimate relationship with God. That's what he's saying there. John 17:3, a similar thought. We define eternal life there as a relationship with God. It says eternal life is this, that you might know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Very simply, what is eternal life? What's it all about? It's about a relationship with God and a relationship with Christ that lasts forever and ever. It's a permanent and personal relationship. And as we then know God in Christ, as we have this relationship with him, as we walk with him, then we can be ones who are fruitful. And so when John 15 says that we are to abide in Christ and then there will be fruit, and then when Philippians 1 says that fruit comes through Christ, we're talking about then our relationship with the Lord and our love for the Lord and our dependency on him. And dependency on God means we're looking to God's Word. How can we trust God if we don't know what he really says? And so there's that direct connection then between our faith and God's Word. Spiritual fruit then comes through Jesus Christ, and you cannot separate fruitfulness from Christ. You can't. They go together. And so if you abide in Christ, if you love Christ, if you live for Christ, if you trust Christ, then you'll be ones who bear fruit. And if you bear fruit, then it's because of Christ. And it's for Christ, and it's then for his glory. And that leads us then to the next point then in Philippians 1. The culmination, the conclusion of this entire prayer in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, is that we give glory and praise and honor to God. I think we all know this, but we must be reminded of this most important truth. Paul says in 1 Timothy, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5 says, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. As Christians, we are to praise God every day of our life. And we will then, for sure, by God's grace, in heaven, praise him forever and ever and ever. Psalm 145:2 says, every day I will bless thee. And I will praise your name forever and ever. And that's a good eternal life verse. Every day I will praise Thee while I'm on this earth, and then I'll praise Your name forever and ever in heaven. That's what I will do. We're to glorify God in all things, by what we think, by what we say, by what we do, by our relationships, by our job, even by our recreation, even by our eating, of course, by our prayers and by our work for Christ. We are to glorify God. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, then do it all for the glory of God. John 15:8 then says this, by this is God glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so, both these sections, Philippians 1, John 15, talk about this important point of bearing fruit for God, and then be ones who glorify. So we see the parallel between these two sections. God then wants each one of you here as a believer in Christ to be very fruitful. And in John 15, you see the progression from bearing fruit to bearing more fruit to bearing much fruit. And God wants us to be ones who bear much fruit. As a gardener, when I go look at my garden, I look at it every day. I like the plants that have a lot of fruit. I really like those plants. The other, what's wrong over here? I like the plants that have a lot of fruit. And God wants us then to be ones who bear fruit. And by doing His work and in His power and for His glory, then we can be fruitful. So might we then pray this prayer, this great prayer in Philippians 1, that we are to be ones who are loving, that we are to be ones who have knowledge and discernment, that we are to be ones who are knowing what is God's will and what is really in fact excellent, knowing what is the best thing that we can do, then being ones who are sincere and blameless and holy, and then bearing fruit until the day of Christ, and ultimately then all for God's glory. And so this is a prayer, this prayer here is a very important prayer. I call it a life prayer, and I call it a life prayer for two reasons. One, because it talks about the entirety of your life. It'll be one who is sincere and blameless, bearing fruit until the day of Christ. Well, that covers it all, doesn't it? Until Christ returns. I also call it a life prayer because really it covers about every aspect of your life. It talks about how you're to be loving, how you're to have God's Word, how you're to be one who is doing God's will, how you're to be one then who is holy, how you're to be one who is fruitful, how you'd have this relationship with Christ. It even talks about the rapture, the day of Christ. Gets that in there. And then, of course, concludes, as I mentioned before, about bringing God glory. This prayer, I believe, my opinion, is one of the most complete and important and really concise prayers there is. Paul was praying it, and I encourage you to not forget this prayer, to go back and to pray this. Remember this prayer, write it down, memorize it, put it on your wall, put it on your desk, put it on your refrigerator. And pray it. Ask God to do these things in your life and in the lives of others. And bottom line, it's only God who can do it. God's the one who can change us and transform us so that we are then ones who are loving. So we are then ones who are fruitful and then giving God the glory. Turn to Colossians 1. We have mentioned this briefly, but it's a similar prayer. And I'm not going to take time to look at it closely, just to read through it. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. But as we read it, you'll see the similarities between these two prayers. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Scholars believe that this letter to the Colossians was written also from Paul's imprisonment in Rome. Same place, about the same time. He was thinking of both of these churches here. Okay, let's go back to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 14. And as I said to you before, this Philippians is a very personal book. It's a very relational book. It's not so much theological. It's not so much doctrinal, even though there is doctrine there, even though there's theology there. Let's read this, verse 12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. That most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the Word of God without fear. And so my goal then today is to finish through these, go through these few verses, 12 through 14. Paul wanted the Philippians to know what was going on in his life. He wanted to tell them about his circumstances, or as it's literally translated really in a real general way, the literal word is the things. Circumstances means the things about me. I want you to know the things about me. Paul was very open with the believers about his life and about his circumstances. He's one that did not hold back. He was not quiet. I want you to turn to Ephesians. Just, well, in fact, if you go back to the next page, you should see it. Ephesians 6:21. Ephesians 6:21. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister, and the Lord will make everything known to you. Then go to Colossians chapter 4, a few pages to the right, Colossians 4, verses 7 and 8. Colossians 4, 7, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your heart. But Paul, and we're going to see this, wasn't just in these verses then focusing about himself. All of you know people that they tend to talk about themselves. They sort of go on and on and on. You don't really ask you how you're doing. You understand that. But Paul here was talking about himself as it related to the affairs of the gospel. As it says in verse 12, I'll read again. My circumstances, the things about me, have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So here's Paul then. He was not a self-centered person. He was a God-centered person. He wasn't going around feeling sorry for himself. He wasn't trying to get others to feel sorry for himself. He wasn't moping around. Wasn't say, woe is me, I'm in this terrible jail, and it's dark, and it's damp, and it's dirty, and it's smelly, and the food is bad, and stale, and rancid, and there's bugs in it sometimes, and my feet are hurting because of these chains that are on my feet, and it's really hard to sleep here. The other prisoners are swearing, and they're cursing, and the jailers also aren't very nice, and sometimes they hit you, try to keep you in line. Not only that, there's rats running all over the place. He didn't say these kind of things, did he? He did not do that. In fact, the literal reading of this verse is this. Now I wish you to know, brothers, that the things about me rather have come to the advance of the gospel. That's what he's saying. Now you have to understand that the Philippian believers, we talked about this a month or so ago, were in Macedonia, would be present-day Greece. Paul was presently in this prison in Rome, and I don't know exactly how many miles, but it's quite a few hundred miles away. And I can't help but think, and I don't know this for sure, that the Philippian believers had heard that Paul was in jail. I mean, the news had gotten to them. Hey, Paul's in jail. And they're wondering, how is he doing? What is going on? And they very well may be thinking the worst, right? Thinking the worst about what is happening to Paul. So he says here, I wish you to know, brothers, that the things about me rather have come to the advance of the gospel. And I emphasize that word rather because it's in the Greek. People thinking, oh, things are bad. No, no, rather. Everything's going all right. The gospel's going out. It's going all right here. It's pretty good. Paul then didn't have a bad attitude about what was going on. He had a good attitude. He had a joyful attitude. He had a positive attitude. A godly attitude about his situation and his circumstances. Paul, you see, was so connected, so filled with the Spirit that he knew that what was taking place was for God's purposes to be accomplished, for the advancement then of the gospel. And Paul then was seeing the truth of this prayer that we just read, Philippians 1, 9 through 11, come true, because he was seeing the fruit. And there's no doubt that Paul then was giving glory to God. Paul, of course, we know this, was a very mature Christian. He knew the purposes that God had for him. Acts 20:24, we read these. Really, I love this verse. Paul says, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul, you see, understood the ways of God. He understood the power of God. He understood the sovereignty of God. And he could say then, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Paul's circumstances, his imprisonment, had turned out, had been worked out by God, so that God's purposes and the gospel, people getting saved, that would all then be accomplished. Now, this word progress means literally to strike forward. Strike forward. It was used to speak of pioneers who were cutting through brushwood. It's also used to speak of the advance, the forward movement of an army against difficult opposition, against the foe, and against the enemy. In this context, we're talking, of course, about spiritual warfare. We're talking about the advance, the progress, the forward movement of the gospel in spite of opposition, in spite of the devil, in spite of trials, and in Paul's case, in spite of his imprisonment. So that's what he's saying here about this progress of the gospel. Paul clearly then saw the hand of God in his life, in his circumstances, in his imprisonment. He saw the connection. He saw the connection between his trials, his imprisonment, and God's word getting out. Paul knew he was in jail because of God and for God, and then for the glory of God. And this is what God wants for each one of us. All of us have difficulties. All of us have problems. All of us have trials, situations that are over our heads. But we don't see then God's working. We don't see then God's power. We don't see God's sovereignty and how the things that are taking place are for God's purposes to be worked in and through our lives. This is so important. Might each of us then spiritually see the connection, the relationship between the things that take place in our life and the things that God wants to do in our life and the things then that God wants to do through our life. Just the other day, I was receiving an email from a member of our church, and she had been walking her dog in the dog park, which is up here, which is that way. And she emailed me, said she met somebody that she thought I might want to go visit. His name was Ed. He lived in Henry Street, so she gave me the address. So I went to see him Friday. And Ed was a nice guy. We talked for a while, a little bit there, probably 20 minutes or so. But I didn't really sense, and he didn't indicate he wanted to come to church. But he might come to something on prophecy. We'll see. But then he told me about the person next door and the person across the street, and all neighbors will talk about their neighbors and stuff and the top of the neighbors. So I went to see the lady next door, and she wasn't interested. So I went to see the lady across the street. Her name was Pat, and she seemed really interested. I said, this is how the Lord works out. Here's this lady walking her dog in the park. She meets this guy named Ed, lives in Henry. So I go to Henry, meet him, then meet the lady next door, then the lady across the street. That's how God works. God works circumstantially like that. That's what he does. And so when things take place this week in your life and in the weeks and in the months and the years ahead, understand that God ordains your life. Man plans his way, but God directs his steps. Please understand that God is ordaining the steps in your life and working things all together for good in your life and also then for his purposes. Turn in your Bible to Genesis, and I believe this is familiar with quite a few, but this is a section that if you don't know it, learn it, understand it. And if you do know it, never forget it. It's a story about Joseph, and just a little summary, as you might have heard or recalled. Joseph he had all these brothers, and they sold him, the Egyptians, Midianites. Really, then they went to the Egyptians, and he was there and doing good for a while. But then Potiphar's wife framed him, so he went to jail there for quite a while. And then this cupbearer said he'd remember him and try to get him out of jail. And the cupbearer forgot him. And bottom line is Joseph, and I'm not saying that Joseph always had the perfect attitude. I think God was working his life. He was in jail for 13 years, and God, I believe, was working in his heart and character during that time. But we come to Genesis 45, and I just want to read a few verses, and you see what he learned here, and this is the kind of thing that God wants us to be able to say. Genesis 45, verse 4, then Joseph said to his brother, please come closer to me, and they came closer, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. So this is the first time he's telling them who he is, and they were the ones who had, you know, thrown him into, sold him to Midianites, and they were probably thinking he could be really mad at them. What does he say, verse 5? Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Yes, they sold him, but God was ordaining this. God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore, it is not you who sent me here, but God. He says it three times in these few verses. God sent me here. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Turn to Genesis 50, and a similar statement is made. Genesis 50, verse 20. As few, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. God was sovereignly working. What was the result? What was the purpose? It was for the salvation of the people, physically speaking. It was for fruit. It was for people's lives. That's what it was. Same kind of thought we've been talking about in Philippians. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, verse now 13. Philippians 1, verse 13. Let's read verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. This verse then more clearly explains what we've been talking about. Verse 12 is general, and verse 13 is specific, because here he talks about his imprisonment. The word imprisonment comes from a Greek word that really means chains or bonds. Some of your translations might have that. I'm in chains or I'm in bonds for Christ. So he says, hey, I'm chained up in this prison. I'm chained up. Paul, then, you can imagine this, didn't have much physical movement there in this prison. But that did not stop the spiritual movement of the gospel. For he's talking about here how what's happened is help the movement, help the progress, help the advancement of the gospel at that time. I want to read from James Montgomery Boyce. He passed away a few years ago, but a very godly man. Affected a lot of people in the 20th century as a Christian. He says this, speaking of this situation. We must visualize the scene at this point. Paul is imprisoned in Rome, chained to a Roman guard. Ever since his arrest in Jerusalem, he had been chained to a guard except for the moments on the ship carrying him to Rome. He's now in care of the picked troops who guard the empire. He is now in care of the picked troops who guard the emperor. Paul has some freedom of action. He may have visitors for a while, at least. He lived in a private home. But always there was the guard. What did Paul do in the situation? He might have complained, this is unjust. Roman law is slow. This soldier represents all that Rome stands for, and I cannot bear the sight of him. But this was never Paul's way. He himself was a soldier for Christ, and the guard at the end of the chain represented a person for whom Christ died. Paul bore a witness not only to this soldier, but to the one who replaced him for the second watch, and the one who replaced him for the third watch, and so on throughout the days and years. And this way in time, Paul reached most of the imperial guard. Think how Paul must have lived to have this effect upon a corps of tough Roman soldiers. Here was a man who had every right to be thinking about himself, but instead he spoke of Christ, even in prison. And even the soldiers then listened. And so people in that prison, and the people that are associated with people in that prison, then they heard this gospel. Here is Paul. You understand, he's in a Roman prison. So he talks about this Jesus who was born and raised hundreds and hundreds of miles away over in Israel. They all knew about Israel. There's this Jewish guy. Let me tell you about him. He was man, but he's also God. He explains how he was God in the flesh, how God had sent him down to this earth to be the Messiah. He explains how everybody sinned and everybody should be punished for their sin, and they deserve to be punished for their sin, but God wanted to show mercy on people on this earth, and so he sent his son, Jesus, then to die, to pay the penalty for our sins. And so that's what he was talking about. Then, of course, he tells them, hey, you need to understand that this Jesus who died and was raised again, you need to repent. You need to tell the Lord that you're sorry, to see that you have sinned against the living God and that you have rebelled against him. Tell them that you're sorry then and believe that Jesus personally died for you. That it's a personal thing, believing in then Jesus and his work on the cross for you. So he was sharing then this gospel with them. So here's Paul imprisoned in Rome. He's there with scholars believe for about 2 years. For about 2 years. So he's there for a long time. And his attitude, I'm sure, was great. He had this thankful, joyful, positive attitude by, of course, the grace of God filled with the Spirit. And he was there then with these soldiers and others, and he was preaching the gospel, so that it says that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known. It doesn't say here who everyone else is. Because I read that, it says everyone else hearing about this. And so I can't help but think that everyone else is not all the people in the prison. It's not the jailers. It's not the other prisoners. But rather, it's people that know these people, that people that are friends or relatives of the prisoners or the jailers. They too then are hearing about the gospel. The gospel then is spreading. Paul is in chains, but the word of God is not in chains. And people then, even outside this prison, are getting saved. So it's a great testimony. It's a wonderful testimony of God's work. I want you to turn to Colossians 4. As I mentioned before, Paul was in prison, and he wrote this letter to the Colossians as well, probably about the same time. Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been imprisoned. So he speaks there about his imprisonment. And he's praying. And I can't help but think that people had already been praying for him, for a door to be opened up. And indeed, that's what happened there in Rome. And he shared the gospel with these prisoners and others as well. He says that I also may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. So he's doing two things there. He says, hey, pray for me that I may have an open door for the gospel and that I might preach it, even though I'm imprisoned. And you now conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. And the truth is that every one of us, as Christians, have opportunities to share the gospel. Do you see it? Sometimes you just don't see it. Sometimes we're thinking about our situations, our problems, and we don't see the opportunity that God presents to us. So he says that. Make the most of the opportunity. And again, each one of you, I believe, even this week, or in the weeks ahead, will have opportunities to share the gospel. It might be just at the store, the grocery store, and you give somebody a tract or you say something. Might be to your neighbor or a relative. It could be any number of people. Now, when unbelievers face trials, they usually complain, right? You understand this. If you're at a workplace and somebody has a hard time, they're complaining, they're grumbling, they're not happy with what's going on. But God wants, as Christians, and you probably know this verse in James 1, consider all joy when you encounter trials. And of course, as you all know, that's much easier said than done, because trials come and trials are not fun. I don't know of any trial that's fun. It's not. It takes the grace of God. Rejoice by God's grace. Be filled with His grace and peace during that situation. This is what God wants you to pray for yourself. God, help me then to be one who is rejoicing when I go through trials and are filled with Your grace and peace. We're thinking here of Paul, and he had learned that lesson. He was a mature Christian. And I really believe this, that one mark of a mature Christian, one mark, is that they've learned, at least to some degree, how to rejoice in the Lord when the trials come. They've learned that. But every time a trial comes, you react wrongly. God wants to teach you some things. He wants you to see the things we've been talking about today. But when you rejoice, then you will be a different person. Because if you're not rejoicing, you're grumbling and complaining and life isn't good. And it's good for you to rejoice. It's good for the other believers that see you. And it's good, as we see in this context here, it's good for the unbelievers as well, because they see that you're different. If you're rejoicing before some unbeliever, they say, man, what's wrong with this guy? What's got into him? Well, it's the Spirit of God. It's the grace of God. That's what it is. People see that you're different, and you know this, and maybe a lot of you here have experienced this. You're rejoicing in trial, and people see you, and they take note. Wow, this person's different. This person's different. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 13 to 15. And the whole book of 1 Peter relates to suffering. And in this context, verse 13, 1 Peter 3, 15, 13. It says, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, So here you are, you're rejoicing in a trial, and people see you. It says, be ready to make a defense. The word defense can also be defined as answer. Give them a clear answer from the Scriptures, from the Gospel. Explain to them why you are what you are. Then it says, and keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So the circumstance that you go through, the situation that you're in, the trials that you go through, are to reveal Christ and the character of Christ to the people around you, and then are to provide an opportunity, an opening for the Gospel. That's what's to take place. And so might you then see your life the way Paul saw his life. Might you think about your life. I mean, do this. Think about your life. Think about your situation. Think about your circumstances. Think about the trials you go through. And understand then that God is sovereign. And understand that God is working in your life and wants to work through your life. That's what He wants to do. It was about a month ago, I was talking to my brother, Jeff. He's from Omaha, Nebraska. And we were talking about how and when he got saved. And it was back about, I think, 1974. And I was 20. My brother was 16. I was back home from college. And I was just sharing the Gospel with him. And he got saved. He's like a ripe banana. And he got saved right then. But we were talking about this, and our family's never been a supremely close family, so he told me some things I never knew. So a month ago, we're on the phone talking. He says, oh, yeah, I was drunk the night before I got saved. I said, wow, you were drunk? Yeah. Yeah, you didn't know, Steve, I was drinking. I was getting into marijuana and drugs. Really? I didn't know that. And so he was drunk the night before he got saved, been into drugs. I said, wow. He says, thank you, Lord, for how you had me there. So you think about your life, you think about your own family. That's a circumstance that God has ordained. So you think about your own family. You pray for them. You share the Gospel with them. See what God's going to do. God is the one who's working. My wife was sharing a few of these things yesterday with you. I'm just going to mention one thought here about what had happened up north before we came here. And this is 1997, 98, 99. But we were in a situation at church. It was a good church, but it came to the point where we're having these struggles. And we're struggling about the truth and what should be taught and what should be not taught, and it was hard. I've told you about how in the backyard I backed up to some woods and I took my clippers and I took my poison ivy spray and killed the poison ivy and clipped through. So I had this intricate trail through the woods, and I'd go back there and pray, and I'd pray, and I'd pray. I'd cry, and I'd pray. I says, God, you got to do something. It was hard. You're struggling for the truth, and it's hard. We prayed, we talked with others there and back and forth. And so what happened? Came here. That's what happened. That was a result of the struggle, the prayer, the fight for the truth up north in Maryland. God sent me here. My circumstances, my wife and I, our family, have turned out then for the greater progress of the Gospel. So you need to see this. And sometimes you're in the midst, you don't see it. And I will admit that. When I was up there, my wife up there, God, what are you going to do? It looks dark. I don't know where to go, what to do. It seems like we're stuck here. And I'm not sharing by any means. There's a lot more things I could tell you about what happened. But God worked it out, okay? You need to see this. Whether it's the little circumstance, the little trial, or maybe it's the big trial that lasts for a few months or a few years. You have to, by God's grace, and you have to go to prayer. You have to say, God, help me to understand what's going on. Help me to be at peace, even though I cannot see spiritually where I'm going. Believing by faith and that He will work it out. Turn to Philippians 1. There's one more verse here. Philippians 1, verse 14 says that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Paul's imprisonment resulted in the Gospel, as we have talked about, being preached to unbelievers, but also resulted in the Christians being encouraged, being fired up, being motivated, being inspired then to preach the Gospel. And so here was Paul then, who was courageous. I mean, Paul was a courageous individual, courageous believer for the Lord, a courageous Christian, and his influence then affected the other believers, and they saw this. They were inspired, and they then gained confidence, and then they spoke the word of God then courageously themselves. So might each of us then, as we think of these verses here, as we read about Paul's example, might we say, Lord, help me to be one who is more courageous. I can't help but think that all of us could say that Lord, I believe to some degree I'm courageous, but I want to be more courageous for you in the Gospel, do not fear people, do not flinch, but to go out there and say, this is the answer. This is the truth. I mean, the problem in life is a person's sin and he's going to heaven or hell. Hey, this is the answer. Might we tell people with courage, might we tell people with love this answer, this truth? Might we believe then, as we talk about, that God wants to use you. He is working in your life and He is one who is working through your life. I have no doubt about that. Each and every one of you here, that is what He's doing today and tomorrow and this next week and go on and on. Working in your life and working through your life for His purposes and for His glory. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. We'll conclude to this. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 2, to the end of the chapter. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, loved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you, how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. Another example, a picture of a church that was started amidst trials and difficulties, but yet the Word of God sprang forth that went out from them in spite of that. So understand this. I'm not going to look at this. You look at Mark chapter 13. You look at Luke chapter 21. It talks about how in the last days there will be increasing persecution and children and turning against their parents and parents turning against their children. And He says there that even in that time then, the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. We then will be privileged, if we are alive, then, to share in ways we've never had chance to share before. Anyway, we have this example again from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. So I mentioned a couple of things more before we pray here. One is Larry and Debbie's son, Tim, just went overseas. He's in special ops. They're not exactly sure where he's going, but someplace probably over in the Mideast. And if you know anything at all, you know that's not a real safe place. I want you to pray for Tim and his little team. I think he's with a team. And pray for them that God would encourage him. He is a believer in Christ, that God would comfort him. Also his wife up in Seattle, I think, Heather, for her and their three children. So anyway, I want to pray for them. But again, to remind you, we are very blessed to have Dan come this next week to be with us. One thing just to mention is Dan's wife, Kara Lee, has had some physical ailments, and to the point where Dan said, well, if things are difficult, I'm going to come here Saturday, then I'll go back on Saturday night, and then come back again Sunday morning. And so I pray that he doesn't have to do that, because I'd rather just have him stay here, you know, the whole time. But pray for that time. Invite your friends. It's a great subject, the return of Christ. And Dan, by God's grace, is a great speaker. So let's pray for that and other things as well. Father, we thank you for this time. We want to just pray for Tim as he's now overseas, someplace over there and probably a dangerous place. We just pray for his heart, that he'd be looking to you, that your word would be on his heart, his spirit would be filling him up. Lord, that he'd be encouraged, he'd be trusting you, God. And so we pray for his heart, his soul. We also pray for his physical protection, indeed, in a dangerous place, Lord, and things we've heard even in the last months that have happened over there. So just protect him, God. Keep him safe. We ask you this, and keep his team, his unit safe as well. We pray this for your glory. Pray that you would even speak through Tim, that people would see his life, and he then would have to have opportunity to share the gospel with people who are there. And Lord, thank you too for this conference this next week given us with Dan. Thank you so much for his heart, the relationship that you've given us with him. We bless you for him. We pray that you would just give him all that you want to say. Pray that you bring him here safely, Lord, and encourage his heart and soul. We pray for his wife, Kara Lee, that she'd be getting better physically speaking. Just ask you for her. And I pray that Dan could stay the whole week and not have to go back that Saturday night. But we just give this to you and pray, Lord, that you'd bring a lot of people. Lord, whether it's from this neighborhood or friends of ours or others that we know, we just ask you for this. But Lord, again, thank you for this section in Philippians 1, 9 through 14. We thank you that we can pray and come to you. What an amazing thing that we can pray, that we can talk to you, the living God, and that you hear us. And might we then, Lord, take advantage. Might we then do pray, Lord, to you and be ones who are praising you and thanking you and asking you for things that you then put us on our heart. Help us to be ones who are praying like this prayer instructs us to in Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Well, I just ask you, Lord, to help us to pray then for people in this way, that we might be ones who are fruitful in having this relationship with Christ and then giving glory to God. And Lord, too, we talked about Paul's imprisonment there in jail, and it was a difficult trial for him. And I thank you, Lord, for his example that you give us to us. It's given to us here in this Word. Each one of us here, we have different situations that are hard, that are difficult. It might be something physical, it might be something relational, it might be something with our house or car or finances or who knows what. We all have trials. That's just the way life is. I would ask you, God, to help us then to turn to you, to rejoice in you, to give thanks when difficult things come our way, Lord. Might it be then that which provides an opportunity to share the gospel as other people hear about us rejoicing and giving thanks and being filled then with your Spirit and with your grace. And so, God, we'd ask you for this, because this really is, I believe, a big part of the gospel. We go through difficult situations, and then we, by your grace, we trust you, and then we see the open door for the gospel, and then as you lead, then speak forth the truth to people. And so, Father, make us a church here that more and more is one that is reaching out to others, loving others, seeing the condition of those who are lost, seeing past their face and their clothes, their outward appearance, realizing that they have a soul that's an eternal soul, a soul that's either on its way to heaven or on its way to hell. And so, God, help us to be ones who are loving and bold and truthful and honest. Just give us the words to share, the truth to share, the verses to share from your Word. But again, I just thank you that you are a great God, that we know you. We just pray that you'd open up more and more doors for us individually and collectively as a church. We thank you for the other church, Pedro's church over here, Lord, that pray for your blessing on that church as well. Lord, even as we talked this other day, and they indicated to us their desire then to renew the contract for another year, we bless you for that. So, Lord, thank you again for this time, this day that you've given us. We thank you so much for your great love. Your mercy towards us, your favor, your blessing. We now pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.